All right, we are pretty good ways into this class now. I think we've got three more classes after tonight, and then we're going to put old Solomon back in the Old Testament and let future generations try to figure out what he meant by all of his sayings and maybe benefit from them. But tonight, we're going to change up a little bit on Solomon. We're going to be talking about Solomon in Ecclesiastes, and this it's not the same Solomon we talked about last week who had all the positive ideas and all the answers. There's two words that come to mind when I think about the Solomon that we're reading about tonight, and it's disillusionment and frustration. And those two words you'll see in action throughout the two chapters that we're going to start with. We're going to begin in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and chapter 2. We're going to read those, and then later on we're going to get into chapter 9. And this is probably, it's a big departure from what we've done so far. But with all characters in the Bible, Old Testament and New, usually there's a good side and there's a bad side. And the Bible doesn't usually hide the bad side from us, and Solomon had one. He did. We all do. But I think a big problem of his was all the alliances that he made with all the countries, marrying the wives, the daughters, the wives that he married, had influence on his life. People we come in contact, whether we know it or not or believe it or not, have influence on us too, and we want to try to stay in contact with those who can influence for good. Solomon, I think, had a lot of good characteristics about him. He, I think, started out probably better early in his life as a better person. God saw things in him that he liked, and he brought out the best in Solomon. But then later on, unfortunately, things came out in Solomon's life that were not that good. And then Israel would ultimately have to pay a heavy price for that. There's so much we can learn, and hopefully have learned already, from the words of Solomon. Words that came from the boundless wisdom that God gave him. And while we can be uplifted so much from reading the helpful proverbs and the insights in his writings, we might want to be careful not to look to his life and how he lived it all the way through as how we should live our life. He didn't always get it right, in spite of all the wisdom that God gave him. Tonight we're going to see a somewhat different Solomon than the positive, thinking, confident man that our study has led us to see thus far. Solomon's going to show us just what life looks like after having everything that one could possibly have in life and gain here on earth or achieve, and then allow themselves to push God further and further out of their lives. Some of the best and some of the most important wisdom that Solomon ever gained, though, was the wisdom that he later forgot. That wisdom can be summed up in one brief statement that he made himself and then spent most of his life forgetting about. And that is, of course, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He lost his way in doing that statement that he made and living it out. Actually, in my view, his father David was probably much better than he was, even given his shortcomings that he had. He was better, I believe, than his son in keeping his life and his perspective in order as God would have him live it, even though he messed up and fell short too. You see, in our lives as Christians, it's not about having everything. It's about having everything in its proper perspective and keeping it that way, with God leading our lives until we die. Solomon certainly gained everything that you could physically desire here on earth, but in the end, as we'll see tonight, it only left him feeling empty. Because without God, true happiness just simply does not exist. And he'll become frustrated. Life, as he sees it, is not what he thought it was, and everything he wanted it to be. And as we saw again earlier in this lessons in this quarter, God had given Solomon such great wisdom that he was considered to be the wisest man of all time. Lord also blessed him with wealth and great success, and success over his enemies and the enemies of Israel. Solomon had put that wisdom into good use throughout his reign, and had even recorded many of his teachings in the book of Proverbs and other writings of his. But as he grew older, Solomon became more cynical and much less upbeat in his outlook on life. His fabulous wealth, his power, and his prestige had allowed him to just indulge in whatever he wanted to do in life. Whatever he desired, he got it. He'd sampled all that the world had to offer. And yet, when he looked back at all of those things the world had offered him, he realized that it all had just led to emptiness, and that life itself seemed to be nothing but vanity. Solomon had chosen to love the Lord with all his heart, but he had filled his life with compromises. What he valued in life had been corrupted by his search for meaning apart from God. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about Solomon's conclusions on the meaning of life. It could seem to be somewhat depressing at times, with repeating everything is meaningless, all is vanity. But Solomon's real point is that the riches of the world and the sensual pleasures found in 1,000 women and the power that he had were unable to give him any kind of eternal meaning to his life, ultimately. So the book of Ecclesiastes offers a warning and some encouragement. It warns against the pursuing of the empty promises of the world, and at the same time encourages us to trust that God is in charge of all our life's events. He gave us a lot of good ideas about how to live our lives, how to be successful. We're going to be here for a while. We need to be good stewards of what God gives us. And Solomon pointed us in the right direction in a lot of those ways, but he didn't always follow his own advice. As he writes, there is a time for everything, but we have to remember that our time, while we're here, is in God's hands. And when we live our lives understanding that he is in charge, we've come to more of an eternal perspective, which is the important thing. And avoid life that's living just built on the vanity of vanities. Okay. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. These are the words of Solomon. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place where the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of its seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Sounds pitiful, doesn't he? Then chapter 2, more of the same. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what pleasure does it accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom. Sounds like he's taking the credit for that wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, and I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. And in all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Notice that Solomon begins every one of these sentences with I. Verse 10. I denied to myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? In other words, I've done it all. Who could come after me and do any better? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads, while the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not be remembered long. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to one who comes after me. Nobody wants to do that. Everybody wants to take it with them. The man that has the most toys when he dies wins, right? This was hard on Solomon to realize he was going to have to do all of this for somebody else. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish, yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, but they must leave it all they own, to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days they work, their work is grief and pain. Even at night their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. Obviously here he hasn't learned that at night you're supposed to turn things over to God so you can sleep. He started to push God out of his life. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. So he still realizes this. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? He hasn't totally forgotten God. He's just pushed him away. To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, chasing after the wind. Anybody have any comments on this that we've read thus far? Eddie? Right.
A lot of the reasons why he changed so much for his own doing.
Yeah.
He was a very wise person. But he's like, us, you know, we have all kinds of great advice for other people how they should live their lives. Us, he and he didn't follow his own advice.
That's right. That's right. He should have listened to himself. It's easier to see the, what everybody else needs to do, but when you have to live it. Plus, I put myself in his position, or try to. How would you handle being perfect, everything that worked out for you? I remember back in the 1960s, there was a series, I think it was called The Outer Limits. Some of you older folks may remember it. But there was a guy that died. Actually, he just thought he fell asleep, but he had died. And he woke up and he thought he was in heaven. And all of a sudden, everything he did turned out perfect. If he was playing pool, he would break the rack. Every ball would go in the hole. When he went into town, every woman that he saw thought he was the greatest thing in the world. Everything he did turned out perfectly. But eventually, it drove him crazy. And then he saw a couple people on the street one day, and he went and asked him, he said, "Why is everything perfect?" He said, "I'm so sick and tired of everything being perfect. Is this what heaven is supposed to be like?" And the guy just kind of grinned at him. One of them did. He said, "Oh, you thought this was heaven." So what I'm saying is, having everything just the way you want it, anything that's possible to attain in life, can be a curse as well as a blessing, I think. I wouldn't know. I've never had it all perfect. But we've all heard this story. A rising star rockets to pinnacle of celebrity status and then crashes and burns. They seemingly gained all that life had to offer, fame, money, admiration, and power. But they somehow found it empty. And at the top of their game, they realized that it was all meaningless. They weren't happy. The book of Ecclesiastes speaks directly to this person and to all of us from the perspective of someone who really did have it all and then became disillusioned and then eventually realized the surprisingly simple things in life are ultimately the important ones. This book was Solomon's personal journey. After investigating and experiencing everything that there is in life, he comes to a sobering conclusion, and that is that all is meaningless. Solomon is telling us that life under the sun, that is life without God, is a meaningless existence and experience. It's like living on a treadmill because you get all the exercise you want, you just don't get anywhere. I think what Solomon's trying to say here is that life is cyclical in nature. Generations come, generations go. The sun rises, it sets. Rivers flow into the sea, but nothing truly new or lasting happens. Or at least that's the way he sees it. He's begun to question the value of human toil, the pursuit of knowledge. And he's come to believe that despite our best efforts, our accomplishments in life are ultimately forgotten. And not only that, they're insignificant. Boy, this one is a downer. He's asking what long-term effect, if any, all the things that we do while here on earth will have on the future. He's beginning to swallow a large dose of reality. His observations lead him to question the meaning of life and the limits of human wisdom, making him try to look beyond the surface for a deeper spiritual understanding of just why we're here. While he's beginning to realize the futility of worldly pursuits, he also starts to emphasize the importance of enjoying the simple gifts of life, such as food and drink and relationship, the simple pleasures of life. But the biggest discovery he makes is that true meaning and satisfaction are found in a relationship of God with God. We have arrived and we have achieved success when we realize that, and not in the worldly possessions or accomplishments that we achieve here on earth. The same God that has been with him all this time and gave him everything that his heart could ever desire and more is still there. God didn't move away from him. Solomon moved away from God. The fool walks in darkness, chapter 2, verse 14 says, the fool here is not a person who's mentally deficient, though. He's just morally bankrupt. It's not that the fool can't learn wisdom. He just won't. He simply refuses to know, to fear, and to obey God. So he walks in darkness. In verse 15, Solomon says, it also happens to me. Human wisdom alone has another major shortcoming in that it leaves both the wise and the fool empty-handed when the time comes to die. I hated life, he says in verse 17. Solomon had tested all that life had to offer, the pleasure, the work, the pursuits in the flesh, and even the human wisdom, which he had plenty of. And yet, he found them all to be empty and meaningless in the end. He discovered that the world cannot offer anything of lasting value because everything on earth ends with death. And the same death comes on the wise man and the fool. The words under the sun is important. It's an important part of Solomon's pursuit of meaning in life. It means that he had been searching for a way to sustain value in earthly pursuits, but he hadn't found any under the sun. He had examined and experienced everything that earthly life had to offer, but it all proved to be vain. Trying to find everlasting meaning and permanence apart from God is like grasping for the wind, he states in chapter 1, verse 14. And then the man who will come after me, verse 18. Solomon obviously hated the thought of this happening to him, somebody else taking over everything that he had worked so hard to get once he was gone. But it's really futile to amass great wealth and power beyond what we need in life, because even those who build great empires or huge business monopolies are going to die one day, and they're not going to take it with them. Whether they believe it or not, whether they like it or not, one day they're going to leave this earth, and their vast wealth and power are just going to fall into the hands of somebody else who didn't work for it, may not appreciate it, and probably won't be a good caretaker of it. That's just life. He will rule over my labor. Verse 19, the man who strives his whole life to acquire great wealth is merely doing all the hard work for somebody else's benefit. The one who inherits that wealth may also prove to be a fool and uses riches in ways that his predecessor never intended to be used. And this would actually be true in Solomon's case, because Rehoboam, his son, who was to come after him, was going to turn out to be a colossal fool who ruins the empire he inherits. And we're going to read about that in the next couple of weeks. Okay, we'll stop right there. Anybody else have anything they want to add? No? Okay. This one is not going to be as uplifting as it was last week. Last week was kind of a go out and get it, kill it and drag it home, kind of dress for success kind of class. This one is more... Not so much upbeat, but it's part of it. It's like we said in the beginning, there's lessons that we can learn from people's success, and there's also lessons we can learn from their failures. Okay, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, if you want to turn there with me. This is kind of more of the same. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope, and even a dog is better off than a dead lion. This is a little cynicism here. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life, and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Solomon seems to have a pretty bleak outlook on life at this point of his life, to be such a positive guy early on. Verse 11, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong. Nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. That is true. A fish are caught in a cruel net. As fish are caught in a cruel net. Or birds are taken in a snare. So people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. It almost sounds like he's saying it's not ever their fault. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it. And a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Y'all about ready for some more upbeat scripture? So just what does all this mean? Well, it means that one event will happen to both the righteous and the wicked. Solomon's saying that death comes to all equally, regardless of how they live their lives. Also that death ends the labors and the deeds of everyone, and no one can carry the accomplishments of their time on earth into eternity. A truly wise person will lay up his treasure in heaven, where it will last forever. I think that may be the meaning of all of this. Lay up your treasures in heaven. Keep your focus on heaven instead of what's on earth. It's also pretty obvious that Solomon has put way too much emphasis on the treasures of earth in his life, and he feels that his power and control over his destiny are slipping away from him, along with his spiritual compass. He seems to have lost his way at this latter point in his life compared to his earlier days when he understood that his future was completely in God's hands. A somewhat different take from the life of Solomon and the power of positive thinking theme from last week. Well, that's all I have, y'all. I have a microphone back here if anybody has a comment. Or if you can speak up without it. Love to hear anything you have to add. Questions, comments? Any suggestions as to why pessimism just kind of seemed to overwhelm Solomon at this point in his life? I think it's kind of like the Outer Limits things. I think things were just too good for him for too long in his life. Okay. Well, go ahead. He did.
What I should have done, this is the most important thing, which in retrospect is that's the encouraging part. You just have to wade through a lot to get to it. But that's the encouraging part.
Yeah. We have to take the good with the bad in his life. And apparently there was, I'm not sure it was as bad as he perceived it to be. I think he didn't make it as good, and he didn't make himself as happy if he would have been had he stayed with God. And that's the long and the short. Yeah. Yep. And he really never forgets that. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of encouragement in there. And towards the end, you know, especially to me, that one-liner, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That sums up why we're here better than chapters and volumes of books could say. And he said that. So, I mean, yeah, there's a lot of encouraging things in his life. Yeah, that's the wisdom. Simplicity sometimes is wisdom. It equates to wisdom, I think. Yep. Anybody else? Okay, yeah. Yeah. Yep. What is important? Yeah. Yeah. I'm kind of at that juncture in my life. I mean, I'm pushing 70 years old. All my friends have already retired. And my wife doesn't want me leaving her all my junk. My son doesn't want me leaving him all my junk. So I'm at that juncture right now. And this has meaning to me, whether y'all get anything out of it or not. It's important to me at this time in my life. So, if y'all get something out of it too, then that's great. Go ahead. Yeah. That's right. It is sad. Well, good, good. Well, thank you. I've enjoyed, like I said, I've enjoyed having everybody here, and your participation, just showing up here, it inspires me, and I appreciate it. Well, made it to the bell again. Anybody else have anything they want to add before? All right, let's go to God in prayer. Merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for its blessings. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son that you sent to this earth, and he willingly came to live a perfect life and then die for us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the uplifting and the not-so-uplifting words of Scripture in the Solomon's books that he wrote. Father, help us to learn from all of your Scriptures, to take them to heart, to live them out each day in our lives. Go with us throughout this week. Bring us back, Father, safely when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.